sure you all know that we're still pursuing our course through selection of the Psalms, and the set psalm I have for this morning, it's Psalm 91, is as many of them reasonably long, so I'm going to limit the reading to just a few of the key verses of the psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the psalm opens, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. And then in the latter part of the psalm, because you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, He shall give His angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Psalm 91 can lay claim in three ways to being a famous psalm. First, the opening two verses bring together the four great names and titles of deity in the Old Testament: the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, and God. The first two express God's greatness, His supremacy as the High One, exalted above all of creation, and the Almighty One, invincible and all-sufficient. But the psalmist directs attention not only to God's greatness, speaks also of Him as the Lord. Now that's God's personal name that stresses His unique relationship to His people in their days, to the nation of Israel. And then finally, he, the psalmist now, expresses God's intimate and personal relationship with Himself, speaking of Him as my God. The psalmist's second claim to fame lies in it. It's the only psalm which speaks three times of God as the refuge of the believer. As we've read, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Under His wings you shall take refuge, because you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, and so on. And in this connection, that of God as a refuge, what a wonderful picture is painted in our minds by the words of the opening verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As you know, we're now well into October. And it was in October 1958, some 56 years ago, that a young woman, not long widowed then, took her three-year-old baby girl and went to live among a fierce native tribe in Ecuador, tribe known at the time as the Orcas. Perhaps the most remarkable thing about Elizabeth Elliot's action was that she went to live and to serve among the very people who, in January 2 years before, had murdered, had speared to death her young husband Jim, together with his four missionary friends. 6 months before going to live among the Orcas, she wrote her late husband's biography. It's a biography based largely upon the journals which he kept during his relatively short life. I say relatively short because when Jim was killed, he was just 28 years of age. In that biography, Elizabeth Elliot tells how earlier, on the very day that they were martyred, after lunch, Jim and his four young missionary friends had, and I quote, sang together, spontaneously and joyously, a hymn they each knew very well. The last verse of that hymn reads, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise, when passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days." Those were the last words any of the five were to sing in this world. Because before 4:30 that afternoon, Elizabeth continued, the quiet waters of the Curraray, which was the local river, the quiet waters of the Curraray flowed over the bodies of the five comrades slain by the men they had come to win for Christ. Over their bodies, yes, but Elizabeth knew well that the souls of the five had then, just as they had sung, passed through the gates of pearly splendor, through endless days, to rest with him, as their hymn expressed it, on whom they had rested during life. Given the link between words which speak in both the first and last verse of that hymn of God as our shield and our defender, given the link between that and the opening verse of our psalm, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," it's scarcely surprising that Elizabeth Elliot entitled her husband's biography, "Shadow of the Almighty," quoting the whole of the verse on its title page. But I said our psalm today, Psalm 91, can lay three claims to fame, so it can. Not only is it unique in that its opening two verses bring together the four great names and titles of deity in the Old Testament, not only is it the only psalm which speaks three times of God as the refuge of the believer, but thirdly, it contains the only words in Scripture which I know to have been quoted later by the devil. For the last words that we read from the psalm this morning, "He shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you, lest you dash your foot against a stone," those words were employed craftily by Satan during our Lord's wilderness temptation to provoke him to throw himself down from the high tower of the Jerusalem temple, and thereby, following a miraculous descent, to win for himself instant acclaim as the Messiah of Israel. In this way, Jesus could, the devil implied, introduce God's kingdom without the suffering of the cross. But the devil's ploy to use those verses of our psalm to persuade the Saviour to bypass the cross, and thereby, of course, to thwart God's purpose and plan of salvation for sinners like me, that ploy proved altogether unsuccessful. The Lord Jesus would have none of it, and to the cross he went. And he went willingly. And thinking of that cross, but with my eye on the expression from our text for this morning, "the shadow of the Almighty," I am reminded of the words of the well-known hymn, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day." Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. I've read that a 15th century German painter by the name of Hans Memling once painted scenes from the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus on the altar of the Lübeck Cathedral. Apparently it was a magnificent altarpiece. D. depicting some soldiers with spears, others gambling, a motley crowd, women in tears, rulers with mocking looks and sneers. And there, high above the crowd, stand three crosses. But right in the middle of the throng, at the foot of Jesus' cross, is an empty patch of ground. And it seems that the artist wanted to convey the simple message that at that very spot, at the foot of the cross of Jesus, there is a free space where you and I can, by faith, take our stand if we wish. And for any of us to enjoy that of which our psalm speaks, the shadow of the Almighty, we must first take our stand beneath the shadow of the cross of Jesus. Shall we pray?